can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. That's where we're going to be primarily tonight, especially in the first part of this lesson. We made mention in this morning's lesson that this lesson would be a little different than normal. It's not going to be where we take a passage and study out the passage and work through it and figure out what all is being said about it. This is a lesson that is meant and for the purpose of strengthening our faith, making us have even stronger faith in our God who created this world which we live in. You know, there's a lot of people who don't believe that. They don't believe that He created the world. They just believe that the world happened. I remember when I was in college, I had to face those who claimed that there was no God. And professors would tell us that there was no God. In fact, I had a logic teacher who made us attend a lecture that was given by an atheist on campus. And we had to do that for credit. It was part of our grade where we had to attend the lecture, take notes on the lecture, probably write a paper. Always wrote papers for everything. But we had to do that assignment. And I remember in that lecture, this man who brought this lecture to us was making out reasons why the body could not have been created by a God or an intelligent being, as he called it. And he talked about the different ways the body is imperfect. And he said, well, if there was a God who created the body, then there wouldn't be any problems with the body. Everything would be perfect. Everything would work the right way, and it would all be made in a perfect way instead of, as he would call it, an imperfect creation. And that wasn't unusual for professors and others to believe such things and teach such things. Evolution was certainly taught in that pursuit of my education. And as it was taught and as it was kind of pounded into your head by these various professors you went and had class with each day, it tested your faith. And you certainly understand why there's so many young people who leave the faith when they're told these things and told that God doesn't exist and this is the way it all happened. And being ridiculed for your belief in God is certainly something that is common in a setting like that. But these people, a lot of them believed with all their hearts that this world was created in some other way than by God. But doubting is something that Christians sometimes have to face and deal with. And maybe it's just because of the moment, maybe it's because of something they heard or we heard, but do we ever find ourselves doubting that God exists? Do we ever find ourselves doubting that He created this world and that He created us? Now, many Christians have probably at least thought about this even after becoming Christians, that it's crossed our mind. We've thought about, well, is this really worth it? Is this really something that I need to keep doing? Is there really a God, or is this just something that has been dreamed up? Is this just something that people are blindly following after? What is the proof? We have these thoughts go through our minds sometimes, possibly. But there are certainly many evidences that this world was created. And today we're going to try to strengthen our faith. Now, we all may have very strong faith, have strong faith in God and in the fact that He is all-powerful and created this world. And we talked about His power this morning and Him just being able to speak the word and something happen. But despite the fact that we may have that strong faith, it's always good to strengthen our faith even more. And that's what this lesson is really geared toward. It's for us to build stronger in our faith, to get stronger in our faith. And the purpose of the lesson, and I'll go ahead and go through these to show what I want to accomplish with this, is to show that the world does have a design and a designer. And that's important because if something is created, there is one who creates it. And we'll talk about that in the lesson. But we're going to be looking at the world in which we live and different aspects of it and showing how it does have a design and a designer. And of course, we're doing that to accomplish the goal of increasing our faith when we recognize God's power. Because we're going to see God's power today, how God was able to create all things in such a way that they are able to exist, that they are sustained, that the various intricacies of this world are evident. And we're going to talk about a few of those things in our lesson for the purpose of building up our faith. So let's start by reading in Genesis chapter 1. I want to go ahead and read verses 6 through 19 of Genesis chapter 1. And the first thing we're going to be talking about is the universe in which we live. But let's start in verse 6. It says, "Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament each, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herbs of the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be the lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." That's where we're going to stop right now, reading verses 6 through 19. I wanted to talk just a little bit about the universe. And again, this is for the purpose of strengthening our faith to seeing what a magnificent creation that the universe actually is. The Earth is 93 million miles from the sun. If it was any closer to the sun, guess what would happen to us? We'd burn up. If it was any further away from the sun, then we would freeze to death. And yet the Earth is the perfect distance. The Earth moves around the sun, but it does not stay on a straight path. The Earth, as it's moving around the sun, it departs from the path by 1/9 of an inch every 18 miles. Now, what would happen if it departed by 1/8 of an inch? Would burn up. If it departed by 1/10 of an inch, we would freeze to death. And so here we're moving around the sun, and we're doing so, and it's moving at the perfect time, the perfect distance, so that we will survive. The Earth has the perfect surface temperature for life, 11.3 degrees Celsius. Now, a contrast to that would be planet Venus. Of course, we're not going to Venus. We don't not planning on ever inhabiting that, but we wouldn't be able to because Venus is 480 degrees Celsius. So no life as we know it could survive there. But the Earth is the perfect temperature. The Earth is 11.3 degrees. And the Earth is slanted at the perfect angle, 23.5 degrees, which creates the seasons. We have spring, we have summer, we have fall, and we have winter. If the earth were slanted any differently, then the seasons would be too extreme to survive. We'd be way too hot where we couldn't survive, or we'd be way too cold that we couldn't survive. So you see all the intricacies just behind that, just behind where the earth is, how the earth was created, the angle of it, the temperature of it. How is it then that we can say, okay, there was this big boom, and when this big boom happened, that now the earth exists? And yeah, it exists at the perfect angle so we can survive, and it's the perfect temperature, but it just so happens that that occurred. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. We can see a designer, can't we, behind the way the earth is perfect. Now, here's a few other facts regarding that. Of course, humans breathe in oxygen, and we breathe out carbon dioxide. The plants are opposite. So the plants breathe in the carbon dioxide and out the oxygen. We're going to get back to that in just a minute. The moon, which is the perfect distance from Earth, is 240,000 miles from the Earth, and it's that way so that it can control the ocean tides the way that it's supposed to. Now, the thing is, if the ocean became stagnant, and if the moon wasn't controlling it the right way, then the ocean would cause animals to die and plants to die in the ocean. So the moon is the perfect distance in order to keep the ocean going how it's supposed to. But here's the thing, and I didn't realize this, but this is interesting. You know, we think about, okay, trees are putting out oxygen for us, and grass and plants and all that putting out oxygen for us. 90% of our oxygen comes from tiny plants under the oceans. So what's necessary? What's necessary is having the moon the perfect distance from the earth to cause the ocean to be able to survive, and then for the oxygen from these tiny plants to come out so that we can breathe it in and we are able to live. Again, how is it that a big bang would cause that to happen? Did all this coincidentally come into existence by evolving, or did God create the earth the way that it is? Now, all that we just talked about, that's just scientific fact. That's not even, you know, we have evidences certainly in the scriptures, which we go over as far as what we just read, that he created the heavens and the earth, and he created the sun and the moon, which is shown there. And we can read all that about God, but it's just scientific fact, what all we just said. And through that scientific fact, we can see God in that and know that it did not just happen. Well, let's look at a few more verses in the book of Genesis. We're going to go down to verses 26 through 27 of Genesis now. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And when you think about the creation of the human body, of the individual, you being created and me being created, I just want to take one little tiny part of the creation of man. Not our whole body, not a big part of our body, just one little, and I guess it would be technically two tiny parts of our body. We're going to talk a little bit about the human eye. Now, the eye gathers over 80% of the knowledge that goes into the brain. I think that's why we're so visual. You know, we have PowerPoint to look at, and we learn from that. We can learn better by reading it for ourselves in the book rather than just hearing someone tell us, because it's going to be absorbed by us better through the eye, through when we see it. The eye is connected to the brain by over 600,000 nerves. And the eye sends messages to the brain at over 300 miles per hour, And according to scientists, the eye sorts through 1.5 million messages at a time and sends the relevant ones at the time to the brain. Now think about that. And you know, we can understand that. Here we are, we're talking to someone, we're looking at something. You know, through my peripheral vision, I can see over here, I can see over here, I can see here and here and here. And my brain is just kind of, it would be overwhelmed with everything that my eye saw at one time. So my eye flips through, our eyes flips through all that and sends whatever messages we need at that time to the brain for that particular purpose. Well, I just talk about the retina, just the small little retina of the eye. It covers less than 1 square inch. And yet it contains 137 million light-sensitive receptor cells. It contains 130 million rods, which allow us to see in black and white. And it contains 7 million cones, which allows the eye to see in color. And I understand some people have problems with their eyes. Some people may be colorblind. Some people may, you know, not be able to see as well as others and all of that. But as far as a human eye that is a healthy human eye, these are the facts in regard to that. Now, the eyes move about 100,000 times a day. Think about how busy your eyes are all the time. You're looking all around, looking at people, looking at what's behind them, looking at what's right in front of you. You're reading. It's moving constantly. And yet it is self-cleaning, and one of your eyes takes a break every now and again. I didn't realize that. So that it takes a break so that it rests and allows the other eye to do 90% of the work while it does 10% of the work. And then later on they switch so that the other eye gets a break. But what's interesting about all those things that we just said about the human eye is that how many of those very detailed eyes that we're talking about, how many do we have? We have two. Most human beings, most healthy people have two eyes. So with an eye, and that's just a very tiny part of your body. And yet, what do people say? People say, okay, the boom happened and then life started, and then it evolved into something else and into something else, and eventually it evolved into a human being, into an individual. How is that going to happen when everything, and like I said, all we talked about was the eye, when everything is so intricate, everything is so detailed, everything works together so precisely? Eyes could not just evolve. Eyes would have to be created. If one eye could evolve onto one person, then how could another eye exactly like it evolve at the perfect distance on your face from one another? We have two of them again. And so we can see the power of God in that. We can see the creation of God, that He's the one who caused man to have two eyes. Well, let's go back to Genesis and read in verse 20. We skipped ahead, so let's go back to verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle, and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." Now what I want us to concentrate on that, reading that, the phrase, its kind, according to its kind. Every one of those creations he's just talking about is different. Among the beasts, they are different. Among the birds, there are differences within them. There are differences in these animals. They're not all the same. They don't all have the same features. And we're going to talk about three of them briefly in order to see the intricacies of these animals. And the first one is actually an insect, the Bombardier beetle. This beetle has two chambers in its body. You can kind of see the diagram. I don't know how well you can read that. One chamber in its body contains hydrogen peroxide, and the other chamber has enzymes which increase chemical reaction. Now these, while that beetle is just running around, they stay separate because they're in two separate chambers. But the beetle actually uses that as self-defense. Whenever these two chemicals join together, as long as they're apart, they're harmless. But whenever they join together, the chemicals and the gases heat up to 212 degrees Fahrenheit. And the beetle actually has two guns attached to its back end. And when they are in danger, they mix the chemicals together and basically shoot their enemy who's trying to attack them with these guns from this mixture that they have in their bodies. Now that's a self-defense mechanism for that beetle. And that's just one kind of beetle. That beetle right there has that, has those two chambers that mix together and protect themselves in that way. Well, another animal has a different kind of mechanism for self-defense, the electric eel. The electric eel produces up to 500 volts of electricity. That's amazing to me. 500 volts of electricity, which could kill any human being. It could heal anybody, anything. And it uses that to defend itself from its enemy also. Then you talk about the Komodo dragon. The Komodo dragon is 200 pounds. And you can see it's a lizard-looking thing. 200 pounds. And yet it runs as fast as a horse. How is that? How is it that all of these animals have their own unique way of defense? It's because they were all made according to its kind. Genesis tells us that. You have this kind of animal, you have this species of animal, you have this kind of insect. They are all made according to their kind. They're all different, and they all have their own uniqueness about them. Now you have a boom, you have life being created, and then you have life evolving. How is it that life evolving is going to make all of these different things with all of these different mechanisms? How is that going to work? Well, it certainly won't. And so there has to be a creator. And what I want us to get from all of this, looking at these scientific evidences. So we read it again in Genesis, but these are just scientific. This is just fact. What we need to understand is that it took an all-powerful God to create this. But this is what I really want us to get about that. If God is an all-powerful God and create all of these different animals and these insects and create the universe and the sun and the moon and make it where the ocean survives and the plants survive and we're able to survive on this earth, then how difficult do you think it would be for God to destroy the world? If he has the power to bring it out in the 6 days that we read about and to bring about all of this perfection that we see around us, then he could destroy this place much quicker, much easier, it would seem, than he could create it. Now, as we think about that, and the fact that he has promised that he's going to destroy the world, we certainly understand that from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, as he's promised us that very thing, and we can be ready for that. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And wait a minute, we just saw him creating the heavens, remember? Well, yeah, he created the heavens and then he created the earth, but he says that can pass away with a great noise, and it will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Everything that he created will burn up. It will be gone. It will be destroyed. And we know that he not only has the power to do that, but he will do that. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. What's the works that are in it? Well, we just talked about some of the various things that consists of. And that was just a few of God's creation. You can go into look at deeper things, more detailed things even than that. Those are just the ones that, you know, I and my little mind can understand. I'm sure others probably can grasp these greater concepts of how God has created certain parts of this world. But he has the power to destroy it if he had the power to bring it about. And he had the power to come as a man and die for mankind. We think about, yeah, in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth, and God was there, and the Son was there, and the Spirit was there. But then he knew that in order for us to have salvation, it was necessary for him to come. We think about the intricacies and maybe even the difficulty in our own little minds of creating this place that we live and creating the human body and creating the animal life. We think about the difficulty of that. What about one coming from heaven, living as a man, being born of a woman, living as a man, and then dying, and then being raised from the dead, dying because he was killed, being raised from the dead, and then ascending back into heaven, and taking his seat at the right hand of God. You think about the power of God, look at what he did for us. He created a world for us to live in, but he created a way for us to be saved from our sins. When we look in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer brings this very point, Hebrews 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And again, that's after he left heaven, and that's when he came here and became a man and died for us, and then, of course, ascended back into heaven, as Acts 2 and verse 33 says. But then not only that, not only does he have the power to destroy this world that we live in, and not only does he have the power to pay the price for our sins by dying on the cross, we can actually have salvation. He has the power to save our souls. Do we truly believe in an all-powerful God? Do we believe that he created this world? Do we believe that he came and died for us? Do we believe that that gave us the opportunity to have salvation? You know, in Acts chapter 2, Peter told the Jews that they were responsible for Jesus' death. In essence, that's what he's telling them in that sermon, that they caused the death of Jesus. Of course, they were there shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so then they asked, because they're sorrowful, they said, "Well, what can be done about that? What do we need to do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Do we believe that God can fulfill that? Do we believe that he can forgive us of our sins and God can save our souls? Now remember, this is the same God that created all that we just talked about. Same God that created you, same God that created me. The same God who said he's going to destroy this world. Do we believe that he can save us from our sins? Do you believe in his power? Do I believe in his power? Do I truly grasp what a powerful God we serve? Why do we doubt him? Why would we doubt an all-powerful God? Why would we say that something's his fault? Why would we accuse him of anything? Why wouldn't we just take a knee, bow to him, serve him, and obey him in all that we do? That's what he expects of us. Now I want us to look at a couple of scriptures, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, which kind of stress our point that we've been making tonight about just use common sense, open your eyes, look around you. He says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." If you can't see it, you've got a big problem, in other words. It's clear. You should understand it. You should be able to see it. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The human eye, the Komodo dragon, the universe in which we live. These are become clear to us, and we understand that because they, it is obvious, have been made by God. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I want us to look at one more passage in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. This is a very short verse. It's a very powerful verse when you really think about what this says. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. And again, it just makes sense. It's common sense. Open your eyes. Open your hearts. This is truth. For every house is built by someone. Now we'll illustrate that just a minute. You go to a subdivision and you see a house there. Brick house. It didn't just boom, it was there. It didn't just all the bricks decided to come together and lay together the right way and the mortar slide in between there to hold them and the roof go on top and the walls to separate the rooms of the house. That didn't just happen. Every house is built by someone. And then the verse says, but he who built all things is God. He built all things. How do we know that? We know that because every watch has a watchmaker. Every poem has a poet. Every book has an author. Every painting has a painter, and every creation has a creator. We live in a wonderful creation, a creation that will be destroyed someday, but we will have something better even after that, a home in heaven, if we are faithful. But let's look at all the things around us and never doubt our God. Never doubt that there was a designer who designed this universe and created all things. And let's bow to him and obey him and serve him. If you have faith, if you believe, then obey. And that's for us. Have you done that? Have you decided to obey him by repenting of your sins, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins? If you've done that, great. Keep on bowing to him. Keep on submitting to him and serving him. If you haven't been, as a Christian, serving him, you've turned away from him, you can repent and ask him to forgive you. And our all-powerful God will do that. He will continue to provide for you and forgive you of your sins. And he's promised us the home in heaven that as we remain faithful, we can receive someday. I hope that you are on that journey to heaven and that you will remain there. And if we need to assist you in getting you back on the path or getting you to the path, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Will I-